Thinking about the power of the cross gets me excited this morning as we start and look to Daniel chapter 7. In fact, it makes me want to fast forward as quick as we can. Daniel 7 is going to carry us to the cross in just a moment. But it's going to take us a little bit of time and an interesting dream to get us there. But as we think about the power of the cross in our own lives, I want you to look at Daniel chapter 7, if you would, with me. And if you have your note section, you will notice it is a little different this morning than on a typical Sunday morning. Usually Wednesday nights are a very involved set of notes, and Sunday mornings just a kind of a bare outline that you can add to. But this morning, there's a little more detail than typical. In fact, it carries over to the back sheet, and so you can follow along, and I'm sure there may be some things you want to write down. There's not much room here, but you can find somewhere to write some things down as we walk our way through. Well, we've been looking at the book of Daniel on Wednesday evenings now, and now Sunday mornings. We kind of shifted and transferred it a little bit to our Sunday morning study for a few different reasons, not just completely driven by what's going on in our world, but definitely prompted by some of the things that are going on in our world. If you have watched, listened, read any amount of news, there's a lot of talk about kingdoms, countries, leaders, and rulers right now throughout the world. And the book of Daniel, we have taken as our theme, kings and kingdoms, and more specifically, how that the book of Daniel teaches us that God is going to take all the kings and kingdoms of the world and unite them under one kingdom and one king, Jesus Christ. And so we have walked our way through Daniel chapters 1 through 6. And as we start chapter 7 today, it's sort of a shift in this portion of the book. The first six chapters are written in a narrative form. And Daniel records God's interaction with different kings and kingdoms. Daniel lived in exile, serving in king's courts for over 70 years, most likely, of his life. From the time he's a mid-teenager to his early 20s, all the way through till the time, at least it seems, till the time that he died. And it had to have been, by historical accounts, somewhere between 65 to 80 years that he served in these different courts. And so the first six chapters are Daniel's sort of narrative form writing, where he just sort of walks through these kings and kingdoms. Now, obviously, if he's covering 70 years, he doesn't give us every detail of that in these six chapters, but he gives us information, particularly focusing on Nebuchadnezzar, the first king, and the king that he mentions there, and focuses on from Babylon, and he talks about his kingdom, his pride, and then Belshazzar, and then Darius. We covered him on this past Wednesday evening. And in these chapters, we've seen God save the meek, humble the proud, destroy the unbeatable, and chase after sinful hearts. And now the book shifts, though, to a more, not narrative, but prophetic literature. It could even be called apocalyptic literature, very simply meaning it speaks to the end of our time or the end of history on earth as we know it. Now, as much as we as Christians and churchgoers love our good share of prophecy, and we tend to be enamored by it, some of our most well-attended services at times, you may have a special meeting, you have a prophecy night, everyone wants to know about prophecy. We have this intrigue with what is coming. And the information that we seek sometimes is just simply that. It is intrigue, or maybe it is just interesting to us, like a book or a movie that we use to escape for a little while. Here's the truth about Daniel and other portions of Scripture similar to this. This change in writing style can often feel complicated, messy, and difficult for us to to understand. And unfortunately, admittedly, this is often the point where we either blaze through quickly, or we, many of us, give up on reading and applying the book of Daniel to ourselves personally. We get flustered that we cannot find certain concrete answers about certain things in the book, or we can't find absolute parallels for every detail of every minute thing within each chapter. We look at it and we become discouraged, or we feel unprepared or unable to deal with the passage like another preacher or some modern prophecy expert. Isn't it interesting that a lot of experts, they will say, when we study this, this means that this is going to happen at such and such a time. And then it comes and it goes and it doesn't happen. And then they say, they adjust. Well, now we know based on this information that it is now changed to this. And now what we know, we look at these modern prophecy experts or nuances of wording and numerology. But here's what we remember as we start Daniel 7. The Bible is told that it is written to us for reproof, correction, and instruction or learning. It is written to people. It is written to all people. And it was written to relay to us a word that God has sent to us about Himself. At its core, the purpose of the Bible is to reveal God, His plan, and His way. So I want to approach these next few passages of Scripture carefully, but confidently, that we can learn what God intends for us to learn from it. Now, there's a couple important shifts to notice as we begin, and you may see a couple of those there in your notes. There's two things that sort of change as we start the book, start the chapter number 7. The chronological sequence of the book is broken. Okay, so look at Daniel chapter 7, look at verse number 1, and we'll read it here in just a moment, but look at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, say, this has got to be out of order, because back in chapter number 5, it talks about Belshazzar, and then his kingdom is taken and he dies. Chapter 6 talks about Darius and the new empire, but then in chapter 7, now we're talking about Belshazzar again. This is because of the other important shift. We are now reading from Daniel's perspective, the visions and dreams, prophecies that God gave him throughout his years of ministry. So in chapters 1 through 6, he progresses through this timeline of kings and kingdoms under which he served and he saw God work. And then in chapter 7, he sort of steps aside and said, that was great, all that narrative. Now here is what God was teaching and showing me all throughout that time period. And the first vision that he lists happens to be in the first year of the reign of Belshazzar. And so the first part, the first 6 chapters, focus on God being proclaimed to the outside world through his work in kings and kingdoms. But the final chapters are this message that are more inward to God's people. Chapters 1 through 6 show us that God is chasing after, seeking to bring from all kingdoms into his family and make them his people. Chapters 7 through 12 are spoken sort of to those people that have become his to give them hope and reassurance of the things in which they have placed their faith. We call ourselves, you know, followers of Jesus. And we may not think that we face a similar circumstance to Daniel, but the truth is we live as strangers, exiled in a world that is different from where we will live for eternity. What we believe sometimes seems radical or different compared to others. And you may not think so. In America, our community, or the places in which you interact in this world, you may not think that you live in such a vastly different way that Daniel did to those around him. But I want you to think about this. If you're a follower of Jesus, what do you believe? Ultimately, you believe that Jesus is King of everything. You believe that if you are a follower of Jesus, that is what you profess. He is God. He is King of everything. And that includes that he is king of the United States. He is king of Richmond, Virginia. He is king of all of your life. That's what you believe as a follower of Jesus. Now let me ask you, does the country, the culture, the society, the world that you... Let's just come down to our city. Does the city of Richmond look like a place that would say Jesus is king? No. We live in a very different world from what we believe inwardly and where we have placed our faith. So if you're a follower of Jesus today, this word is for you. And if you are not, it's an invitation to become one. That's always the glory of the gospel, is that it speaks with hope to those that have believed and said, you can be sure of what God has done and is doing in your life. But it is not an exclusive message and keeps out those who have not believed, because the gospel is always open-ended, an invitation to come. And so Daniel 7 through 12 says to the people of God, here is what you can expect and here is what God is going to do. And if you don't believe, you can. And then you can expect the same thing. And so if handled incorrectly, prophecy sometimes can become confusing, harmful, discouraging. But when handled correctly, it points us to the goodness, the greatness, and the magnificence of the plan of God. So we want to handle it wisely. And I think you see there's kind of two main ideas or thoughts or points in how we're going to handle it. We're going to look at it, its interpretation, meaning the information that we're given and what it means. Very simply, you have two simple questions there. What does the text give us? And what does it say that we can definitely know? And then how can we apply it to our lives? So I'll apologize in advance today if the sermon ends a little awkwardly in a few moments. I'm not sure how much of this we'll get through. Maybe we'll get through all, maybe we won't. I hate leaving things feeling undone, so I either talk for an hour or I cut it off way early and then it feels awkward. So I need to just trust the Lord that whoever's going to be here this week and next week, they'll hear what He wants them to hear, and we can trust the Lord for that. But just know we may pull the plug and what feels in the middle or inconclusive, but we will pick up here next week if we need to. Chapter 7, if you would. Look at verse number 1. I'm going to read it. In the year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, so it's a dream, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse, different from one another, one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet, upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another, a second, like to a bear. It was raised up itself on one side, so it's deformed looking. It had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of its four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and beheld a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. In other words, this little one grows, and three of the 10 fall off. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of men, and a mouth speaking great things. Are you with me? Everybody okay so far this morning? I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him, or to the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, so it's different than the beast, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me, as they would us. I came near unto one of them that stood by, one of those gathered serving the Lord, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me. And he made known the interpretation of the things. So here is the interpretation. Notice it's simple first, and then Daniel asks for more. Here's the simple. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's the simple explanation. Now Daniel needs more. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, a fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first. And he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change time and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times, and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his kingdom to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter, and as for me, Daniel, my cognitions much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Lord, help us as we look to your word. Give us might and strength and a filling of your spirit to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to focus on these two things, and we're going to jump right into it. Because as we read this, we take a deep breath after and think, what in the world does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with anything? And there are things in this passage. We're going to look at first the interpretation, then the application. And in looking at the interpretation, we said we're going to ask, what does the text give us? What can we definitely know? And then what do we receive and how do we apply it? Because there's certain things in prophecy that you have to handle in two different ways. You can handle them with a closed hand. Some things are, this is what God has given. It is definite, and we will not let go. Then there are other things that are given and we receive, but are not clearly explained. They are not explicitly stated, and we receive that with an open hand. And we try to use both to apply to our lives the message that God is giving. And he is giving, don't be distracted by the details here, he is giving a very clear message. And we, like Daniel, tend to miss it. Because Daniel says, what's the meaning of this? And here's the initial interpretation that the man gives him, or the one that he asked that he gives him. He says, there's four beasts that are the kingdoms of the world. They rise up, but God destroys them all and his saints rule forever. Amen. And then Daniel says, But no. More than that, tell me about that one beast with the 10 horns, and even more particular, the little horn and the eyes. Who are the eyes? And what about those 3 that fell off? And I saw him rage war against the people of God. What was that war all about? So Daniel asked for more, and mercifully, he gives him a little bit more information. But know this, the very message is simple that is given to Daniel is given to us. There are evil things in this world. The kingdoms of man have prevailed. It won't last forever, but God will rule and reign for all of time. There will be no time to God's reign. So, like Daniel, let's look at the passage, interpret it, and then seek to apply it. As we look at it, the vision is described in verses 1 through 14, and then the second half of the chapter gives us the meaning. And so let's look at those two things together. But walking through those two, we have 4 main focal points, if you would, that we can see. But I think it's interesting to note verse number 1. Notice a few things. In the first year of Belshazzar, that gives us the timing. The very first, he tells us that in the first year of Belshazzar's reign. If you were with us a couple Wednesdays ago, you know that this is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson who becomes king of Babylon, who raises up and has a mighty kingdom. It seems unbeatable. His city seems impenetrable. His reign seems like it cannot be challenged. And in pride, he raises his head literally to the God of the universe, and it is told him that on that very night, his kingdom is going to be, boom, taken from him like that. And in the beginning of that reign, this prideful man, Daniel's going to get this. Why is this important? What does it matter that it's the first year? Think about this. This comes about 40 years after Daniel is allowed to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which, if you'll notice, is fairly parallel to this one. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about kingdoms represented by an idol or a statue given in four different sort of layers as described, and then the last one is diverse and spread throughout. And now Daniel's given an interpretation of four beasts, and the last one is spread throughout and diverse. And so they're sort of parallel visions, but they're 40 years apart from each other. Why is that important to note? Because God is speaking into Daniel's life and saying, hey, remember when I showed you through Nebuchadnezzar's dream that I'm going to set all things right? Daniel could have lived for that 40 years, and he sees Nebuchadnezzar conquer kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. And he sees person after person destroyed, and he sees culture after culture decimated and consumed, and he sees this rising power of Babylon. Then comes these other kings kind of along the way, and they're prideful, and they're foolish, and they're sinful. And it comes to Belshazzar, and it seems like this chaos is never going to end. And 40 years later, God reassures Daniel, no, it's still going to happen. Though it hasn't happened yet, this is truth. It's going to come. And so in the first year of Belshazzar's reign, Daniel gets this reminder, and God speaks into it. Even though God's kingdom seems no closer than it did decades ago, it is closer than it has ever been. And the truth is the same for us today. Though at times we live our lives and we feel that God's kingdom, reigning and ruling over all of the world and the universe, is no closer than it was years ago for us when we first believed, but it is closer than it has ever been. And this is the message. And so he speaks this message with four main focal points. But notice what he says at the end of verse 1. He wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. That phrase, the sum of the matters, literally means the main or the total points. Here's what Daniel's saying. I wrote the dream and told you the main things. When you say, here's the sum, you know, that's the final amount. You don't need to know the price of everything on the grocery list. You're just looking at the sum, right? And so Daniel's saying, I'm not writing every detail. That's important to note when you look at this as a piece of prophecy. Daniel is telling us in the very first verse, this is not everything. This is the main thing. And so as we look to interpret it, let's not look for the things that Daniel and the Lord did not include. Let's look for the main thing. What is it? He teaches us through these four main points. There's four beasts. Then he tells us of the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, and the future of God's people. That's the four main focal points of the passage. So let's look at each of those as we can. The dream and the book itself are masterfully written. We've mentioned that a bunch of times in our study. The dream has these four beasts first, who eat, devour, and destroy others until one day they are destroyed themselves by God. God's people are vindicated and then elevated as they worship and serve Him. Now let me ask you, is there another book in Scripture, or is there a place in Scripture in which we read of God's people, maybe even God's nation, being consumed and devoured by a ruling king of the world and destroyed physically, only then to be lifted up by a few of his people and elevated to a position of authority even from within their destruction? The book of Daniel. Is there another place in Scripture where maybe even a particular child of God is physically let down and given to beasts to be devoured, only then to be saved by God, elevated as he worshipped and served him, and given authority and power in the end? The story of Daniel, as he's let down in the lion's den. And so this dream rings true right with the narrative portion as well. And so this dream feels odd to us, but it is about hope. Daniel's lived his entire adult life watching Babylon defeat and consume. He's seen rulers and leaders view themselves as gods while mocking the true and living God. He's seen war, idolatry, things of the world lifted up, people and homes ravaged, and a land laid barren. And as he looks out the world and sees the beasts of the world, the kings and kingdoms and the ruling authority of man, one after the other, into his heart, God gives this message, this dream. And he starts with these four beasts, and we could stay here a long time. We will not. There are books and classes. There are lectures and hours worth of sermons and sermon series on these four beasts. There's podcasts, YouTube videos, and diagrams. But I want you to notice, we're told in the very, very first explanation of the dream, verse 17, we're told what they are. Look at verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings. And that word kings is interchangeable with the word kingdoms. Four kings, kingdoms, which shall arise out of the earth. So we're told that they picture kings and kingdoms. And there's a lot of varying opinion on who these will be. Many believe the first, the lion, is Babylon, and it maybe even pictures Nebuchadnezzar and his humiliation, his feathers being plucked, and he was made as a man. He was humbled and repented before the Lord. Like a bear, the power, the devouring of the Medo-Persian Empire and even the Syrian Empire after Greece. And then you have the leopard, which is like Greece that very quickly takes over the entire world. And you have the horned beast, which could be anything from different kingdoms. It could be Rome. Antiochus Epiphanes was the little horn who destroyed. And then people thought it was Tychicus. All sorts of people think, all sorts of very smart people have landed in very conclusive places on this. But here are some things that we need to think about. Some believe that these things are in the future. Some believe that they are in the past. Some believe it is a blend of both. Which one's right? And here's, I'm going to tell you what I think. This is my opinion. The more I read this passage and the book of Daniel, the less consumed I become with the four beasts, and the more fixated I become on the splendor of the king that defeats them all. And so let's look at it. What does it tell us? It says that they come from the sea, which often pictures chaos, turmoil, strife against the Lord. They're hybrids, they're distortions of natural creatures. Notice every description says it was like a lion, like a bear, like a leopard. Daniel doesn't have words, he just says it looks sort of like it. And even the last one, he doesn't even able to describe it as an animal, it's just so horrific. What is he telling us? That it's completely unnatural. God is emphasizing in the details of these beasts. I do not believe that the point is so that we will be able to link every detail of these beasts to some historical king or kingdom. I think that in a lot of prophecy, some of these things overlap at times. God's point in this vision, he would have given us more detail if he wanted us to know who they were and what dates they happened. Here is the point of this dream. It is a nightmare. It's horrific. These are rated R monsters. This is not PG scary movie. These are horrific. What he's describing as he gives them, they're unnatural. They completely, I mean, just think about how he summarizes it. You have a lion with eagle's wings, a bear that is raised up and disfigured on one side, disproportionate with ribs sticking out of its teeth. A command to eat as much flesh as it can. A leopard that has four wings, so if leopards weren't fast enough, now they can fly. It has four heads, so it can eat and devour more often than a normal. It has absolute dominion. A beast that can't even be described as an animal is told, and it is terrible. It's exceedingly strong. It has iron teeth that don't break. He devours, he breaks, he pulverizes his enemies. He has 10 horns, and if that's not scary enough, he sprouts another horn that knocks off 3 of his horns, and that horn grows eyes and starts talking. This sounds like he ate Taco Bell before he went to bed. This is nuts! But that's the point that God is trying to show us. Think about this for a moment. What did God try to teach us through the vision in Daniel 2, which is sort of parallel? Here's what he's teaching. The ruling authority and kingdoms of man have become like an idol that one day God will put down and reign and rule over all things. And here in Daniel, what is he telling us? The kingdom and authority of man are like beasts. He is saying the ruling authority and the crave and the natural desire to rule over one another and give in to our sinful instincts. It is idolatry and it makes us like beasts. It's unnatural. It's distorted. It makes us different from what God creates us to be. We reject God's authority. We reject God's design of right and wrong for us. We chase after sinful impulses and desires. It's unnatural and it is horrifying. They're diverse from each other. They're different compared to the beast, for instance, in Revelation 13, which has elements of all these, but it's one beast combined. And really, I think that as God gives us that, that's what He's giving us. The whole of mankind ruling over each other, the ruling powers, the kings and the kingdoms of this earth. When man is left to rule himself, it is a mess. And I think that we could all agree. I think that we in 2022 can agree. 400 years ago, they could agree. 400 years before that, for the last 2,500 years since this book was written, I think every human could agree that when mankind rules itself, it ends up in a mess. And that's what he's pointing to. But I want you to notice, I want to treat these, they represent dominion, strength, and power over the world, sure. But I want to treat them the way the Bible does. Here's what they do. It gives us detail. And then notice what it does. In verses 11 and 12, it tells us they are all defeated swiftly and simply. Verse 11, "Then beheld, because of the voice of the great words of the horn spake, I beheld till the beast was slain, his body destroyed and given to a burning flame. The rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season of time, but ultimately they come to an end." So here's what he says. These beasts are terrifying, and their time is limited. That is the whole point of this chapter when it talks to the beast. The reign and rule of mankind over one another is terrible, it is scary, it is distorted, and it is limited. That's what he's teaching, because here they are, and then they're gone. Why? Notice number two, because of the Ancient of Days. Verse number 9, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit." It gives us this description that we read. We'll go through that in a moment, but I want you to notice it says these thrones were cast down. It doesn't mean they were torn down. It means literally they were set down. They were cast into place. So you have these four beasts devouring one another and everything around them, ruling and showing power. Then all of a sudden, a throne shows up. These thrones show up that represent power over all of the universe. And rather than there being a dispute, there's no warfare between these beasts. The throne of the power that represents the power and rule over all things in the world. Here's these thrones set down, and there is no competition. Notice what it says. The Ancient of Days shows up, and he sits down in the throne. There's no argument. It's not like they clamor, who's going to get the throne? Authority is shown. God has it. It's telling us right off the bat, he is in control, and no deformed monster can stop him. The strongest of kingdoms, the greatest of men, is no match for the righteous power of God. Notice the description. It talks about his robes, his hair, a fiery throne, wheels of fire, a stream of fire that pictures some of the deepest truths. It's saying he is righteous. That's robes of white. He is eternal, meaning the hair like wool. It's an image of his ancient stateliness. He is pure because his throne is a flame that purifies. And notice, his throne has wheels on it. Talk about a hot rod. His throne has wheels of fire. It's quite a picture. What does this signify? That his reign is not just in one location. It's everywhere. And he is just. You have this river of fire flowing out of him. And as get this. This is what the whole point of Daniel 7. As ghastly as the monsters are, the glory of God is far greater. As ghastly as the four beasts are, God is million times more glorious. I love the next description in verse 10. Millions stood before him. Thousands upon thousands. 10,000 times 10,000. Myriads of myriads stand before him. Think of the comfort that this would have been. Who is this vision given to? Daniel. Who is Daniel? The guy that served the Lord basically alone for 70 years. Now sees a vision of his God that he has served with an uncountable amount of people around him serving and worshiping him together. This is hope. This is encouragement that he is giving Daniel, who has served alone, who may have been tempted to quit, who may have been tempted to join in the Babylonian force and gain even more power for himself, sees this vision and says, you are not alone, because one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The glory of the God of the Ancient of Days described here far outweighs the terror of the beasts. He removes their power, verses 11 and 12. It doesn't even tell us how he kills them and removes them. It's that simple. I love the way it's phrased in verse 22. Notice verse 21 says, I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. And then there was no more war. That's not even a competition. Why and how? Notice, you see number 3, the Son of Man is introduced. Verse number 13, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given to him dominion and glory and kingdom and a kingdom, and that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting. It doesn't pass away. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. So you have this Son of Man, this description. And it's an interesting one because it says one like the Son of Man. The literal wording here is, like a human one. It is the son of, you might know the Hebrew and the Aramaic word for man is very similar. It's Adam. Sounds Adam. A son of Adam. A human one comes. But he's not a normal human. How do you know that? He looks human, but he comes riding on a cloud and he is brought into the presence of God. No human being can do that. So he looks human. And he is, because he's Jesus Christ, fully man, but he's also fully God. And he's given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Why? For what reason? For what purpose? So that all people, nations, and languages serve him. He will be given a kingdom of people that love and serve him. It will be perfect. He will never abuse his power. He'll never have a need to conquer. He'll never usurp authority. One king, one kingdom, and his kingdom will never, ever be destroyed or end. This is a message of hope. This is not a story of beasts. It's the story of the beast slayer. It's the story of the one who ends all monsters and nightmares. God creates mankind. And think about this. Why is it significant? God creates mankind in his image, tells us to have dominion over the created world, subdue it, and by obedience reflect his glory by ruling over it. Genesis tells us that's our purpose as humans. We ruin it. Authority, power, and greed for our resources, lust for pleasure consumes our lives, and the very instruction that God gave for beauty and order becomes an idol that makes us beasts, idol and beasts, devouring one another, destroying one another, completely distorting the natural image of God. And then for a time, God allows these beasts to consume each other. The rule of man over one another. Not only do we not contribute to life together, we destroy, steal, and kill one another. It's terrifying. It's a nightmare. Until the Ancient of Days inserts himself into the picture. See, sometimes the chaos of the world and mankind is blamed on God's not intervening in it. Well, if God is love, why is the world the way that it is? Why doesn't he intervene? The entire Bible is a book telling us that he is going to. That he is merciful enough to allow us to come to him and repent. And the whole Bible is the fact that he's going to end the nightmare. And he does it with the Son of Man. His name is Jesus. Born to a woman, but by the Holy Spirit. He lives a perfect life, dies a sacrificial death, not deserving it. But because he is pure and righteous and sinless, he raises from the dead and is alive forevermore. He then ascends to heaven on a cloud and sits at the right hand of God to reign and rule forever. And somehow, what God created us to be, God finishes in Jesus, and a man rules all things. The God-man. You think, maybe I'm stretching this. Well, fun fact. Jesus, you may know this, but you may not. Jesus was often called Christ in the New Testament, but he never called himself Christ. He allowed himself to be called Christ. Wasn't it his last name? He wasn't born to Mary and Joseph Christ. It was a title, meaning Messiah. But he doesn't call himself that. Jesus, the most often used name that Jesus uses for himself is found in the Old Testament. It's found in one place. It's found in Daniel 7, verse 13. It's found in the Son of Man. That is what Jesus called himself more than he called himself anything else. You say, why is that significant? Jesus actually quotes and references Daniel 7 as much as he does many other New Testament. In fact, this particular verse. And I want to take it one time. I know we had a business meeting to start. I'm going to blame it on that. I know we're getting close to close. But look at Matthew chapter 26, if you would. Jesus is going to use the picture we see in Daniel 7:13. Jesus is about to be killed, and he knows it. He's already told his disciples, I'm going to die, and here's how it's going to happen. Jesus is about to die, and he is being tried by the religious Jewish rulers of the day, the best that the religion of mankind had to offer. And he's being tried in a Roman court, to this point in history, the best system of law that mankind could offer. And they're both about to put to death an innocent man, knowing that he is innocent. So the best of mankind kills the creator of the world. And knowing that, here is what Jesus says. Look at verse 63 of Matthew 26. Jesus held his peace. The high priest answered and said to him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Are you the Messiah? Do you say you're the Son of God? Jesus says unto him in the way that only Jesus does, well, you said that. Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, notice this, hereafter, meaning from now on. What does he mean? From the time you kill me, for the rest of eternity, you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Sound familiar? It sounds like Daniel 7:13. Jesus knows that these beasts, the horns of power of religion and authority, when left in men's hands, are going to kill and murder the creator of the universe. He knows what's coming. And he says, the moment that that happens, I will defeat you all. I don't know if the beast and the little horn is past or if it is future, if it is a king of old or if it's the Antichrist. But I do know that on the cross, Jesus conquers them all. You can try to do beastly things, he says, but I'm about to break the back of all beasts and idols. Put me to death, sure. And then I'll go sit with the Ancient of Days and establish a kingdom forever. So Daniel wants to know, and we're going to finish with this. I'll be quick. Number four, you talk about the future of the saints. So what does it have to do with us? So you have these four beasts, the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man. And now Daniel wants to know, what in the world is going on, he says in verse 15 and 16. And you have the short explanation, as we mentioned, in verse 17 and 18. But then there's some more specifics. Daniel says, I'm grieved, I'm disturbed, as we all would be. And Daniel wants to know more about this beast and this little horn, a lot like we do. But that's not what's focused. Notice what the meaning is focused on. It's not focused on the beast, the horns, or the eyeballs, or the fact that the horn talks. It's not focused on any of that. It's focused on the future of God's people, of the saints. Notice, after all the other kings and kingdoms are removed, the saints receive, the word is kabel, meaning that when it says they take, it doesn't mean they take by battle force. It means they take it when God hands it to them. And they take possession of the kingdom of man forever. You see that in verse 18. But before this happens, the little horn, it says, the beastly kingdoms of the world, the rule of man, the effect of sin, and the eventual Antichrist, makes war with the saints and even overpowers them. Verse 21. See, the message is God will defeat them all, but what Daniel saw in the middle, the detail that he didn't give us necessarily all of, is that waiting until that time, until the Ancient of Days comes, there is battle. There's war. There's struggle. But the hope that Daniel is giving through this vision says, keep fighting. Keep going. Because the Ancient of Days is coming. In the eyes of a man in a really loud voice that speak out of this little deformed horn that is the reign of man, can never stand up. It has been awful. It has been ugly. The view and the picture of man has been ruined. It has been unloving. It's been self-seeking. It's been self-serving. Mankind is at war with anyone who says that Jesus is king because it thinks that it is king. Why is it that the gospel is so radically challenged by the powers of the world? Because the gospel takes all power away from them. So it keeps going and going and going. People come and go, kings come and go, kingdoms start and finish. Some things start with peace and then push others to the side. Eventually war seems to always come. And it'll just keep happening, and it will keep happening. Until, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days comes. And when he does, he's going to take what is his alone. And he's going to give back what he designed in the beginning. There will be war for a while, sure. In fact, verse 25, notice there what it says about the future of the saints. It says in verse 25, he is literally going to wear out the saints of the Most High. Do you ever feel worn out by the world? And this is tough to read because we feel we deserve better. We feel we shouldn't have to fight the beasts. Yet our Savior let the beasts put him to death for us. And so when we think we don't deserve it and we're frustrated with God that he has not ended and made it right, we remember that with Daniel 7, the overwhelming emphasis is that God takes back his kingdom. In fact, he never relinquished it to begin with. He allows his saints to possess it eternally. I want you to notice this concluding paragraph that you have there in your notes. A lot of time and argument has been devoted to the details of the beasts and the kingdoms that they represent. It's important to note, and a lot of times these literature, the icons cross over. There's vision and it's parallel. There's a lot of things here. Let's summarize it. Both visions are about the dominion and rule of mankind over each other. One pictures as an idol, one shows us as beasts. It shows us that mankind has become enamored with power, and that power in the hands of sinners distorts the image of God that he created us in. Many have argued, who is the little horn in chapter 7? It could be the embodiment of many evil rulers. I don't believe that it is only one particular thing. I think it could represent a number. It could represent the coming Antichrist, a final world kingdom. But what it certainly represents, what we know the text gives us, it is the rebellious nature of mankind and our earthly kingdoms. And let's not miss the one truth, or the truth that we are told about all these kingdoms with surety. Their time ends at God's command. When God says it's done, it's over. But notice that that's the future truth. It ends when God says it ends. But here's the present truth. Their power and influence ends at the cross. He says, here's the beasts of the world. Their time ends when God says it ends. And here's the glorious truth for believers and Christians today. The power and influence that they have over your life can only go so far because it ends at the cross. So Jesus meant when he said, you can put me to death, but I'll rise and I'll sit by the Ancient of Days and I will rule from the clouds. How do we apply that? I'll read them to you and we'll close and be finished. Let's not be so focused on the beasts that we miss the splendor of the Ancient of Days. Let's realize that right now we do live in a beast-filled world. Let's understand that even though God is coming, war is still raging and it will tempt us to give up or give in. And let's focus on the fact that Jesus has conquered the worst beast for you and will conquer all others in that day. He has conquered sin and he has conquered them all. Father, thank you for your word. It is so good. A very full and rich passage this morning. And one in which sometimes our curiosity is piqued. And we stare at beasts. But the reality is that this passage should make us fall on our knees. and worship until the Ancient of Days comes, and then forever and ever after. We thank you that you are good and holy. We ask that we would stand up and not laud and focus on the beasts of the world, but that we would declare the glory of the Son of Man, and that we would hope in the future of all that believe in you, and that we would seek to invite others to come. There are wars raging in our world this morning, God, and we're disturbed because it distorts. It shows the idolatry and the beastliness of the sin that's inside of all of us. And so we ask you, because you have promised to come, and we want you to fix it. And so help us to live in a way that reflects that. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand if you would, and we'll sing verse of invitation here at this altar, kneeling before him there in your heart and your seats. But may we praise the Ancient of Days, because right now he reigns, though it may not feel like it. And forever he will reign. Let's sing together.